we were scheduled to have a special event back on the 22nd of March, which didn't happen. And next Sabbath, then I hope to make those presentations. Now we can't have those men coming in here into the church hall, so they will be in through in the church building. So it'll not be a public presentation, but the intention is that the gifts that will be passed on to them will be on display on the way in. So I think they'll be on the if it's possible they'll be in the foyer there. And you'll be able to see them before they're passed on. So that's next Sabbath day, and then the evening service is due to be here in the church hall at 7:30. Then Monday, the 16th of November, is a day of prayer. It was to be the Synod day of prayer, but there's not to be a gathering in any one place. Each presbytery is making arrangements for that. And in the Northern Presbytery, it's been arranged that there'll be there'll be a prayer time throughout the day from 9 o'clock through to 5, organized on an hourly basis. And at the start of each hour, one of the ministers will introduce a prayer time, and folk can join whenever they're able to. And then in the evening, there'll be a time led by the moderator of presbytery, Joel Lockridge, 7:30, finishing at 9 o'clock. Joel will lead in worship. And that there'll be a prayer time, and these events will be on Zoom, and the joining information for those meetings will be available next week. And I hope to have the prayer points that will be made available for those meetings, and have paper copies of those that you can take next Lord's Day. And then with it being our pre-communion next Sabbath day, then the intention is that on the following Sabbath, which is the 22nd of November, that will be our communion service at 12, and then the Thanksgiving service at 7:30. And I'll explain next Lord's Day what our plan is for how we go about doing that. I also mentioned that the November Covenanter Witness is on the table on just out in the foyer there, and there are ones in the vestibule in through in the church area, and so those are available today for the first time. those are the announcements. We'll join together now in worship as we come to God in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that on another Lord's Day evening we're able to come together and to come to you in worship. And we praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the good things that you've been busy doing for your people. We thank you for the ministry earlier in the day of Reverend Tom McKendry. Give thanks that he was able to come at short notice with the unavailability of Reverend Malcolm Ball. We pray for Malcolm, and we pray for his wife, Muriel, and we ask that you'll be with them, having contracted the coronavirus. We pray also for Muriel's sister, who is quite ill with it, and just pray for your mercy towards her. We ask that you'll help us now this evening. We thank you for the scriptures that we can look to. We thank you for those things that you have put there in your word, and we pray that we will draw benefit from them. Hear our prayers now. We ask you'll forgive all our sins, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read God's word together, turning to one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah, which comes after Habakkuk and before Haggai. In our Pew Bible, it begins on page 828. And I want to read some verses at the start of Zephaniah, and then just a few verses further on in chapter 1, and then I want to read the verses at the end of Zephaniah. So, reading from the very beginning of the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 1, page 828 in our Pew Bible, and reading initially the first six verses here, Zephaniah 1, and reading 1 to 6. This is God's word. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven to the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom or Molech, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. And then at verse 14, chapter 1, it says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And then turning over to chapter 3 of Zephaniah, the final chapter of the book, and I want to read from verse 9. Pretty much all the verses leading up to this point speak of coming judgment, but what we have here speaks of much better times ahead. And it says, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. And so reads God's own true word. Well, this evening, I want to speak on the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. It is one of the less well known of all the minor prophets, and I want to just do an overview of the themes that are found in the book of Zephaniah. In a sense, Zephaniah gathers together things that the other prophets have said. And it's a book that comes in our Bibles as the last of the prophets before the time of the Babylonian exile. The books that come after Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are all based in the time after the exile. So Zephaniah is the last of the minor prophets before the time of exile. We're told who this Zephaniah was, and in particular he is described as being the great-grandson of Hezekiah, and it may well be that is the great king Hezekiah that this man was related to. We're told also that he prophesied in the days of Josiah, who was the last of the great kings of Judah. And we're told that the message that Zephaniah brought, that it is the word of the Lord. Well, there are three main themes in Zephaniah, themes that are found in other prophets. The first theme is a theme of judgment for God's people. And Zephaniah speaks at length about a coming day of judgment. And it's a day of judgment that will affect the people of God. That's what the book begins with. After the words of verse 1, when we come into verse 2, the beginning of his message, this is how it begins. God is speaking, and this is what he says: I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, or the face of the earth. And that's very reminiscent of what God said in the days of Noah. And if the people who were around in the days of Zephaniah heard those words from Zephaniah, the assumption that they were likely to draw was that they, the people of Jerusalem, that they would be like Noah and his family when the judgment came, that they would be safely tucked away from this great judgment of God that the prophet speaks of. But that would have been wrong. And in chapter 1 and again in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, the message very much is that the judgment of God is going to come upon his own people. God was going to bring judgment to those who were in his own nation. And again, that is made clear in these verses. in verse 4, it says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. So here's one reason why God is going to come against his own people, because they were guilty of worshipping the false god Baal. Verse 5 mentions how they worshipped the host of heaven, and how they took oaths in the name of a false god called Milcom. Sometimes he's called Molech. And so God's people were guilty of mixing the worship of God with the worship of false gods and the worship of created things. And their worship of the false gods came about because they were abandoning the true God. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, Zephaniah describes God's people as those who have turned back from following the Lord. They have turned back from following the Lord, and they have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So, right in the opening verses of the book of Zephaniah, it's a message of coming judgment, and it is coming upon the people of God. There is judgment for God's people. And that same picture is found then when you move on in the book through to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is speaking about the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 2, Jerusalem is described. She has not obeyed God's voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. And it goes on then to accuse those who were in positions of leadership in different ways of being guilty. Verses 3 and 4. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. And this is how it was among God's people in the days of Zephaniah. And even though things were like that, yet there was an air of complacency among God's people. And they believed that because they still had the outward forms of religion among them, that they had nothing to fear. But they were wrong. Chapter 1, verse 12, it says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. And there was that complacency among them. They didn't think that God was really going to do anything at all. But the message of Zephaniah is that they would soon see that they were utterly wrong in that. And from verse 14 in chapter 1 onwards, it talks about the great day of the Lord. A day that was near, a day that was hastening quickly, and it's described as a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet, and alarm. This was a day not to be complacent about. It was a day to be taken seriously. So the message of the book of Zephaniah is a message of judgment for God's people. And some of the words that are found here seem to be speaking of something even greater than what would happen when King Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. The last verse in chapter 1, it says, Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land or the whole earth, the whole world, shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Zephaniah speaks of a great day of judgment. And the greatest day of judgment, the greatest day of all, is yet to come. And it's something that we should not be complacent about. And we shouldn't think that the world will just keep on going the way it is. God will intervene, and that will be the end of all as we know it. And things like our church attendance will not shield us from the wrath of God on that day. The Lord is a judge who sees right through to our hearts. And he knows what's below the surface. He knew what things were really like in the days of Zephaniah among God's people. And he knows what God's people are like today. We're living through a time when God is moving throughout the earth. And God's people have not been sheltered from the COVID-19 pandemic. It's not that somehow Christians have been passed by in this and no Christians ever get sick or die or anything like that. When God comes against all the nations of the earth, he comes against his own people as well. And that's how it was going to be, Zephaniah is saying. There's a great day of judgment coming, and we're not going to be exempt from all of this. We need to expect to see that God's hand will be upon his own people also. So Zephaniah is a sobering book. It speaks of judgment, coming judgment, and most of the book speaks about the judgment that would come upon those who were known as God's people. So there's judgment for God's people. Then in the second place, there is judgment for the nations. And this is what you find mostly in chapter 2. And there are five different nations that are spoken of there as being on the receiving end of God's judgment. It speaks about the Philistines, the nation of Philistia. It speaks about Moab, about the Ammonites, about the Ethiopians or the Cushites, and it speaks about the Assyrians. And in various places, we're told what God is going to do as he comes in judgment on those people. And sometimes in these sections, there are words of hope for God's people, right in the midst of the judgment of the nations. For example, in verse 7 of chapter 2, at the end, it talks about how at the beginning of verse 7, it talks about how it speaks about the remnant of the house of Judah and how they will benefit from the judgment of God coming upon the Philistines. And you also have the remnant of God's people mentioned at the end of verse 9, where it's speaking about the Moabites and what God's going to do to the Moabites. Sometimes within chapter 2, where it's talking about what's going to happen to the different nations, sometimes God gives a reason why he's going to come against these nations in judgment. Verse 8 speaks about the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it talks about how they reproached God's people and they made arrogant threats against their borders. And in verse 10, it talks about how they again made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. And because of the way they had treated God's people, God was going to come in judgment against them. The Assyrians are mentioned as coming under God's judgment. And they would be judged by God because of the proud attitude of their hearts. It's there in the middle of verse 15. They say in their hearts, I am it, and there is none besides me. The Assyrians saw themselves as being the be-all and end-all. They were the people, they were the only people that mattered, and they were a god unto themselves. Well, the message of chapter 2 is that no matter where you lived, God's judgment was going to come against your nation. People throughout the different nations would be punished for their sin. And that remains the case today. God has a case against the nations of the earth. And God will come in judgment against the nations of the earth. And where nations victimize those who are the Lord's people, the Lord takes note of that. And God will come in judgment against those who have acted against his cause on earth. And it's because this is the case, because God is coming against all the nations, the only way of escape is for people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they have to hear about the Lord Jesus. And so the gospel needs to go to all the nations of the earth, because judgment is going to come upon all the nations of the earth. So Zephaniah is about judgment for God's people, and it's about judgment for the nations. But then the third theme that there is in the book of Zephaniah is about a glorious future for God's people. And there are a few of the prophets that do a better job at describing the glorious future for God's people than Zephaniah. And the second half of Zephaniah chapter 3 is a great thing to read to encourage your heart. Whenever you get down about the way things are in the world, the second half of Zephaniah 3 tells you the way things will be. And it's a wonderful picture that we're given about what lies beyond all this judgment of God. And we're told about a glorious future in store for God's people. God's judgment will be severe, but it will have a cleansing effect. Verses 11 and 12 talks about how God will take away all of the pride and all of the haughtiness. And it says, I will leave in your midst a meek people, a humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. There'll be nobody left who's proud and thinks that they're wonderful, that they're special. There'll be no haughtiness left at all. But the only ones that will be there are those who will be humble and meek and trust in the name of the Lord. And that's a great thing to think of, to think of a... It's hard to imagine a world where all of that is gone, and what you're left with is a humble trust in the Lord in every single person that remains. That's what God's going to bring about. Verse 13, he says, "The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." What a wonderful picture that is. Nobody doing anything that's wrong. Every word that's spoken is reliable, is trustworthy, is sure. There's no deceit in anyone's mouth. There's no threats. There's no danger. Everyone can lie down. They don't need to take safety precautions. All is safe and all is well. There is nothing to make you afraid. So different from the world we live in at present, where there are so many threats and so many dangers, so many things that we have to take precautions about. God speaks of a totally different kind of experience that awaits the people of God. And this is something that will last. It's not something that'll be there for a wee while and then it'll revert to the way it used to be. It's a lasting thing that is spoken of. And therefore, verse 14, God's people are to rejoice. They're to realize, verse 15, that the Lord has taken away their judgments or their punishment, that he has cast out their enemy, that the King of Israel, the Lord himself, is in their midst, and they shall see disaster no more. There can be many disasters that come upon us in this present world order, but there is a better age to come, and there will be no disaster in those days. I think these words will only find their perfect fulfillment in the age to come. There are times in this present age where God gives times of relative peace and security, but nothing that matches what is spoken of here. Only in the age to come will there be an absence of enemies and a complete sense of security and of always being under the blessing of God. Verse 17 is a wonderful picture of God rejoicing over his own people. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And these are marvelous words that speak of God's close, intimate presence with his people. Here God is bursting forth into praise. He's so happy that he's rejoicing over his children that are there with him. And he quiets his children with his love. He rejoices over them with singing. And this is the glorious future for God's people that Zephaniah, this Old Testament prophet, holds out to us. It's an amazing picture. And it continues on through to the end of the book, speaking about the great honor that God is going to confer upon his saved people. And even as he deals in judgment with those who have oppressed the people of God, so he will honor those who are God's people. He gathers them together, and he says in verse 19 about how he'll deal with their enemies, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame, gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. Those who were despised, those who were treated like dirt in this world and by the peoples of this world, God will appoint them for praise and fame and honor. And so it's repeated in verse 20 that at that time, I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. And these are wonderful words to give hope to God's people. That wasn't what life felt like for them in the days that they were living in. But Zephaniah holds out this hope that this is the way things will be when God comes to their rescue. There would be many disappointments that the people that lived in that era would have to endure. It must have been so hard for them to see their rulers and their prophets and their priests acting as if they were pagans and had nothing to do with the covenant Lord. It must have been hard for them to see everything seeming to go in the wrong directions. And that godly remnant that is spoken of in Zephaniah, they wouldn't have found life easy in their days. But here is this picture of hope for them to hold on to. And we need hope in the days in which we live also. We can often feel as if there are few people who are serious about the things of God in our days. And it saddens our hearts to see people living for worthless things and investing all their energies and efforts and time in things that are really ultimately useless. And to see people moving away from God and from God's truth and God's principles seems to make no sense to us at all at times. But we're not to despair. We are to hold on to the promises of God. This present state of things will not be the final word. There is a better age to come. There is an age to come that will be totally different from what we experience now. There's a coming time, Zephaniah tells us, when there'll be no more disappointments, when there'll be no more backsliding among God's people, where there'll be no defections where people who have been part of the church go off and do their own thing instead. There'll be no apostasy in the age to come. There'll be no falsehood. There'll be nothing to fear, nothing to dread, nothing to worry about. And in the age to come that Zephaniah tells us a little bit about, we will understand in a far more wonderful way than we can do at present exactly what God means when he says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And Zephaniah gives us a picture of God honoring his people and God delighting in bringing honor to his people. And he gives us this glimpse of the future in order to help us to persevere in the present. And these words are given to us in order to help us to press on, and no matter what might happen, and no matter who might seem to fall away from the faith, we need to believe that God will keep hold of his remnant. God will have these people that he will raise up, that he will honor, that he will vindicate, and that he will be pleased to say, these are mine. I rejoice over them. I delight in them. There is judgment in Zephaniah, and that is a message that is a serious message. But there is also a great message of hope, a great message about a glorious future for God's people. And we haven't got there yet. It's still to come. Every word that's there in that second half of chapter 3, every word will be seen to be true. God will be true to all of these things. He is going to do these things. And so we are to take heart, and we're to make sure that we'll be a part of this, and we'll experience this wonderful blessing that is described. Something of the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, a sobering book, but also a greatly encouraging message. Amen. Well, we come to God in prayer, look to him. This has been a strange day for me. I lost my I lost my preacher for Karatz yesterday morning. Malcolm Ball phoned up to say that that he had tested positive. No, he didn't. He told me yesterday that his sister-in-law had tested positive for coronavirus and that he and Muriel were going for a test, but they needed to self-isolate. They have both tested positive for COVID-19. So we can remember Malcolm and Muriel. Muriel's sister is Shirley, and pray for her. She's in hospital. There have been various folk within our denomination who have come down with COVID in recent times that I've been hearing about today. I trust that the information I've been given is correct, but I've been told that Paul Flynn at the Theological College has tested positive, as has John Coulter. I was also told that Warren Peel, who would have been teaching on Tuesday at the college, has tested positive. David Mackay, who was teaching on Wednesday, and Raymond Blair. Well, David Mackay has symptoms, and Raymond Blair has symptoms. Professor McCollum, who was in Friday, well, he's isolating because he was in contact with the students. I was told that Paul Flynn had been present at the Southern Presbytery meeting during the week, and Reverend Nigel Agnew has tested positive for the coronavirus. And so these are various people that I've heard of just today, and this is highlights the great efficiency with which the virus spreads. And I'm sure we've all heard in recent times about various churches that have had to close for a time because of an outbreak. And so we can remember these different situations. I had an extra duty in Lisburn today. They had a congregational meeting after the morning service, and I was asked to chair that. 10 days' time, their call to Robert McCollum is being presented, and they had to choose two people to speak to that call, and so that was something that I had to do today. Then something that took place today was in the Drimbaugh congregation. The announcement would have been made by David Sutherland that Professor Norris Wilson has requested permission to retire from the ministry. That request came to the presbytery meeting on Wednesday night in Ballymoney, so there will be a retirement in Drimbaugh at some stage in the coming months. So pray, remember that situation in your prayers. We come to God now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for your word. We know that you are the judge of all the earth, but we thank you, Lord, that in your judgment there is mercy. And we thank you for that remnant of your people that you speak of in the book of Zephaniah. And we thank you for the great hope, O Lord, that you hold out for the future there in that book. We thank you for those words of promise and for how you will do wonderful things for your saved people. We thank you for the riches that have been purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, and that our inheritance is secure in him. We want to pray, O Lord, at this time for situation with various churches that have had infections and different ministers and theological college students. We pray, O Lord, that that you would be merciful in these situations. We pray that the closing down of churches in different situations will serve to break that cycle of infections. We pray that the theological college would be able to operate one way or another with all the difficulties that that this illness has brought to them. And Lord, we look to you in these things. We pray for the Stormont executive as they meet tomorrow, and in their discussions, give them wisdom as they consider what happens beyond the present time of restrictions. We pray, O Lord, for Reverend Malcolm Ball and his wife Muriel and Muriel's sister, and just pray, O Lord, for them in particular, their concerns for Muriel's sister. We pray that she will be able to come through this, and that you would be gracious to her in all of that. We pray for the situation in the United States, and we look to you, Lord, as the God who can turn hearts, and the God who can put your people into important positions. We pray that that will be the case in the future, and we pray that whatever the future administration may be, that there will be those who will have influence upon the president, and who will bring the scriptural input that is needed. We look to you, Lord. We have many concerns for what might happen, but, O Lord, we praise you that nothing is too difficult for you. We pray for those ministers who are considering calls. We pray for people who will be speaking about why they would want those men to come to be the minister. We pray that you will help them in their preparation. Pray for Robert McCollum, Andrew Kerr. Help them, Lord, and guide and lead them clearly. We pray for encouragements for our missionaries in France, in Spain, and in Galway. We pray for the difficulties at the present time with restrictions upon meetings. We pray that in Spain they'd be able to find somewhere suitable for their evening services, and that would enable them to keep going with those and not have to be interrupted. We ask, Lord, for the folk in Galway, as they're not able to meet at present, and we pray that that wouldn't last too long, but that soon they'd be able to come together again. We give thanks, Lord, today for your mercies to us as a nation. We thank you for the peace that we have known. We praise you, Lord, for the 75 years since the end of the Second World War, and we give thanks, Lord, for your goodness down through those years. We pray for those today who remember loved ones and the price that they paid. We pray for your comfort and help. We pray for those serving away from home in the armed forces. And we ask, Lord, for a Christian witness to be there. And we pray that many would look to you in times where they wonder what the future may hold for them. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness. We thank you for the things that you teach us in your word. We pray that you help us to heed the warnings and help us to believe the promises. We pray that you help us to believe that Jesus Christ has taken all that judgment upon himself, and that those who are united with him will enter into all the honor that is his. We praise you, O Lord, for the hope that you hold out, and we pray that we will take hold of that and live our lives in the light of it. Lord, we ask for your mercies in these testing times. We pray that you'll be with those in our congregation who are not so well at present. We pray that you'll be with those who feel the difficulty of isolation. And we pray that your comfort will be real. We pray that your healing hand will be steady and effective, and that we would have much cause for rejoicing as we see what you are able to do. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray that you will bless us over our coming communion season, that as we remember the death of our Lord and reflect upon that, that will be truly a blessing to us. Hear us now in these things. We pray all in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our psalm that we close with is 112. It's the B version, and the tune we use is Eventide, number 274. 112B, whole five stanzas, and the tune is 274. Praise to the Lord. The man is blessed indeed who makes the Lord's commands his great delight. There is great blessing for those who delight in the commands of God. And those who have no time for God and his ways, their cherished hope must die, we're told at the end of the psalm. There is great blessedness for those who look to the Lord, and there is despair for those who have no time for the Lord. And so we are urged to be among those who delight in the commands of God and the ways of God. Psalm 112b, then, the tune 274. We remain seated as we unite in praise.
Praise to the Lord, the man is blessed indeed, who makes the Lord's commands his great delight. His children will be mighty in the earth, descendants of the upright will be blessed. Abundant riches are within his house, his righteousness and just forevermore. The darkness of the just will turn to light, for all his ways are gracious, kind, and fair. That man is good who gives and freely lends, and who with justice governs his affairs. The righteous man will never be removed, and ever will his memory endure. At evil tidings he is not afraid. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, he will never fear. He comes at last to look upon his foes. With open hand he offers to the poor his good and just. His head is lifted high. The wicked sees and grinds his teeth in rage, for he despairs his cherished hope must die.
Now receive God's blessing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. One of the people in Lisburn this morning was Mrs. Leahy, who asked me to pass on her best wishes to all her friends in Karatz, and so I do that gladly. Was speaking to her outside in the car park after the service. She still had her face covering on at that stage, but I could sense that she was smiling in below it. So it was good to see her.